welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
There are eyes that are just gorgeous. And again, I don't know what Jesus really looks like, but I want to know his heart. And I know that his Holy Spirit is in me. And so therefore, I just was so blessed by her painting. And interestingly enough, if any of you have read the book Heaven is for Real or saw the book, or saw the movie, I'm sorry, a couple years back, his parents were just, you know, curious, you know. So what did Jesus look like? And they would just show him random different pictures. And the one day he saw her painting, which she painted at the age of 8, okay? And it has just gone viral. It's just amazing. And of course, she's like 21 now, I think. But anyway, he said, that's him. That's what he looks like. And so it just blessed me. So, but again, I can't put it up here. So I realize, obviously, that today is Palm Sunday. It's the triumphal entry. And the triumphal entry would signify fanfare, and it's going to be amazing, and royalty. But as I reflected on this week, I just want to say, first of all, that if any of you know me well at all, you know I love to laugh. And so, and I love when I'm talking, I love to just incorporate some quirky things, just wanting to keep it light. I don't know that I can do that today. Because I'm looking ahead to the week. Now, next Sunday is Easter. That's the day we're going to jump up in joy because of the resurrection. But we've got a week to get through between now and then. And I know that if you can come out on Good Friday, the last couple years we've come out for Good Friday, and Pastor Ed just gives an amazing walkthrough of what Jesus went through. And in fact, he suggests, you know, don't bring small children. It's pretty heavy. And it's not to shock us, it's to just bring up the awesomeness of our God, and that's what I want to do today. I just want to share with you the heart of Jesus, and maybe what he was going through this week. So, I want to say a heavy heart, but not a depressing heart, a heart that is in awe of Jesus. That is who stands before you today. And I just pray that I can help you, help us, Holy Spirit, just speak to each one of us and to just enter in to what happened during the Passion Week. And I'm just going to walk through, I'm not even going to really describe events that much. You know, there's a great book I could recommend to you. And, you know, there's some good stuff in there, and that'll tell you exactly what happened each day this week. But I just want to highlight a couple things, and my focus is on the heart of Jesus. So first of all, we're going to start with today, which is in, the version I'm going to read is in the book of John. And it is the triumphal entry. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Yea, yes, at that point the world had gone after him. And I'm assuming that's all up there. Yes, it is. So at this point, they are hailing him King of Israel. Why? Well, one of the reasons is he had just recently raised Lazarus from the dead. So he's become an instant celebrity among the people. I mean, adding up to all the miracles that he has done, he has raised Lazarus. And so, of course, word of mouth just is spreading quickly. And it just so happens that it's Passover. And so what that means is Jerusalem is like 4 to 6 times the normal population, because everybody has come to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. So there are mega people. There are many people to grasp on to what Jesus has done. So to them, it is, yay, this is it, okay? They, at this point, have had many. Well, it was hundreds of years before that the exile took place. And yes, they had been allowed to come back under King Cyrus, but it was always under somebody else's rule. They had some leeway, but it was always under somebody else's rule. And so now it's like, yay, now this is us. This is time. Our kingdom is here. So while many cheered his arrival, their faith would be challenged, because he did not live up to be the conquering Messiah they were wanting him to be. The people's cries of Hosanna were heartfelt. Hosanna means save now. And despite what Jesus had foretold about his mission, the people were looking for a military Messiah who would overthrow the Romans and restore Israel's independence. However, Jesus' story had a twist. Instead of restoring the kingdom of Israel, Jesus was coming to establish the kingdom of God. He came instead not as the military overthrower, but as the Prince of Peace and as the Lamb of God, whose death would provide the cure for sin. And one of the things that was shared in our class was someone by the name of George Eldon Ladd, and he's a minister, he's gone on to be with the Lord. And he defines the kingdom of God this way, and I'll read it as he wrote it. The kingdom of God is the redemptive reign of God, dynamically active to establish his rule among human beings. And that this kingdom, which will appear as an apocalyptic act at the end of the age, it's already come into human history in the person and ministry of Jesus to overcome evil, to deliver people from its power, and to bring them into the blessings of God's reign. The kingdom of God involves two great moments: fulfillment within history and consummation at the end of history. It's the here and not yet. It's the kingdom of God arriving with Jesus' first coming. We're living in it right now. But the consummation is coming when he comes again. So as Jesus is coming in on the donkey, which was foretold in Zechariah, he's not necessarily coming in as the triumphal king. He is, because he's bringing in the kingdom of God. But his heart is heavy, because he knows what's coming, not only for himself, but for his people. Because of their rejection, he knows what's going to happen. And so the next little section of scripture that I want to share with you, it comes from Luke 19, 41 through 44. And this is Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." He is weeping. He knows that eventually the temple is going to be destroyed. He knows that upon their rejection, that it's not only what's going to happen to him, but what is going to happen to them. The next thing I want to go to, and again, these are all events in the Passion Week, and that is Mark 11, 17. "Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?'" His heart is broken again, because as he walks into the temple, it's not only that it's a den of thieves, as he calls it, but there's no room for people. They're taking space up in the outer court, which is called the court of the Gentiles. And it's grieved him even in that, because as it's described that the Gentiles could only walk within it, but they were forbidden to go any further than the outer court. And of course, the money changers are just filling up that space, so they can't even come in. They can't even hear about God because they are pushed out, because the chosen ones have decided that they're the chosen ones, and they forgot their mission. They forgot that they were the representatives for the world. So instead, they're excluded from entering into any of the inner courts. There's warning signs in Greek and Latin that give the penalty, which is death, if they enter in. I mean, this is crazy. And Jesus is who he's saying it's a house of prayer for all nations. What has happened here? His heart is broken. I'm going to go on to the Last Supper. And again, not a lot of detail, because it's in the Word, and that's kind of my encouragement here, is to spend time in the Word this week. But the Gospels do record that Jesus and his disciples ate one final meal together the evening of his arrest. He knew this was it. This was it, as they knew it. He knew he was going to be betrayed. And then it was on to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, at one point, in his sorrow, and again, I just want to, I'm not trying to have dramatic effect here. I'm just trying to help you understand a broken heart of Jesus. And he even says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He's not only betrayed by Judas, but he's abandoned by the rest of his disciples. He is fully God, but he is fully man. So in his humanness, he's feeling it. He's feeling it. It's not a switchover from God to man, God to man. No, he's fully both at the same time. And so he feels the hurt, the betrayal, the abandonment, the agony, the literal burden of the world on his shoulders, to the point of sweating blood. And there is, it has an actual medical name. It's, here we go, hemedidrosis. It's a rare but very real medical condition where one's sweat will contain blood. The sweat glands are surrounded by tiny blood vessels. These vessels can constrict and then dilate to the point of rupture, where the blood will then effuse into the sweat glands. Its cause? Extreme anguish. A broken heart. Oh, yeah, he's saying, you know, "Father, if I don't have to do this, that would be nice." But it's not about that. He's breaking for his people. He's breaking. He loves us that much. And I grew up in the Catholic Church. And so one of my memories of Passion Week was Holy Thursday. And we would go to church that night, and slowly the priest would strip the altar so that it was just bare. It was down to the bare bones. And everything was taken away. And it was just And then the lights would go down, and the priest would get off the altar, and people would just sit there. And I remember even as a child what an impact that had on me, because we would just sit there, and we would just, I don't know what everybody else was thinking, but for me, I remember just thinking of what was coming for Jesus. And it was literally at that point in the week that his heart is breaking to the point that he's sweating blood. He knows he's about to take on the sin of the world. His suffering is ahead of him. And I just have to say that that always had such a huge impact on me, just getting me in tune with the grief of our precious Jesus. So I want to share this. This was something also that came from my class, and it was the fate of the 12. And the reason that I include this, and my professor's source was, as he put at the bottom, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. The reason I put this there is, why? Why did these 12, who originally abandoned him, okay, Peter said, nope, I don't know him, nope, I don't know him, nope, I don't know him, and then, yeah, a rooster crows. Okay, but why after his death and resurrection, what impact did they have, did it have on these 12? Okay, Andrew crucified, Bartholomew beaten, then crucified, James stoned to death, James, brother of John, beheaded, John exiled for his faith, died of old age, Judas stoned to death, Matthew speared to death, Peter crucified upside down. He didn't want to be upright. He wanted to just honor Jesus. Philip crucified, Simon crucified, Thomas speared to death, Matthias stoned to death. Why? Did Jesus really have that kind of impact? Yeah, he did. Why would Paul give up his prestigious life to follow Jesus? Paul, okay, let me go there for a minute. This is in Colossians, and I will get to the verses up here in a minute, but I want to set the stage here. Paul describes himself as this: circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And I'm going to take it from there up here. And it's a little hard, it's a little small, I know, so. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. This is coming from Paul. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, oh my love, that just, it's really hitting me. He asks his apostles, who do you say I am? Of course, Peter responds. But then what I want to put up here is, who does Jesus say he is? Oops. I think we're missing one. Okay. Let me just go a little forward just to see. Well, that would be because I wanted to read something prior to that here. No, I'm good. Okay. And I want to go into 1 Corinthians 15. And this is Paul's heart again. Paul is saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Oops. Okay, maybe it is still there. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. But some have fallen asleep. And that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, listen to this, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For, and this is the heart of Paul, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." And if there's one person in the whole Bible, there are several, but there's one that I identify is with Paul. And that is because of his past and how God spoke to him and said, "I want you." Paul had to go to the very people that he had persecuted and said, "Let me tell you about Jesus," as they were probably very afraid of him. So let me go back to what I originally said then. This is who Jesus says that he is. And they're the great I am statements. Just pulled a few of them out of John. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He had to become like us in order to save us." I was told in my class that there were over 1,000, maybe many more, would-be messiahs. They're recorded to have been executed in the many years before, during, and after the life of Jesus. However, there is only one Messiah who came back to life, and we know him, fully God, fully man. I quote my professor here, Dr. G, and he says, "Jesus Christ is the man who has utterly changed the flow of human history and is the most written about, most artistically rendered, and most talked about single individual in the last two millennia. Jesus' life studied is the study of the miracle of human salvation itself. And he goes on to say, just as sin is described in several ways, the work that Jesus did to remove our sins can be described in several ways. If we think of sin as violations of law, we can think of the crucifixion as payment of a penalty. If we think of sin as a violation of God's holiness, then we can view Jesus as an atoning sacrifice. If sin makes us dirty, then Jesus' blood makes us clean. If sin is bondage, then Jesus is the Redeemer, the victorious rescuer. If sin creates hostility, Jesus brings reconciliation. If we see sin as ignorance or stupidity, then Jesus is the one who enlightens us and makes us wise. For his mercy triumphs over judgment. So this week, I guess this is what's been on my heart for myself. And I share it with you to say this. This week, lay down your life for his. Set aside your stuff. Okay, whatever's going on, you know what? Jesus has already got it handled. And if you need to just hand it over to him right now, do it. Just hand it over. Don't mull it over. Just hand it over. Okay? On purpose, turn the volume down on the world's noise. Turn the volume down on your own personal noise. Okay? And I'm talking to myself here too. So if I'm looking like you, no, I'm including that me and that you. Just drink in Jesus. My professor also says, the study of Jesus is an act of individual and corporate worship. Carefully examine his final earthly days, his sufferings, his journey to the cross, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and gaze anew upon the miracle of new life he has provided as a gift to all humanity. Drink in his love for you. Take time this week. Get in the Word. Read about what he went through for you. Make it personal. What did he go through for you? I mentioned in one of my previous messages, and I have to mention it again, there's a movie called Sweetland, and one of the lines in there says, everyone needs to come from a love story. You do. No matter what your earthly family looks like, if it's messed up, if it's perfect, if it's somewhere in between, it doesn't matter. You come from a love story. You do. His name is Jesus. Your heavenly creator loves you. He died on a cross for you. And again, Friday is going to show you the amount of suffering, what he went through. So that I don't want to minimize our own pain. We all have pain. We all have stuff. But then balance that out by looking over to Jesus and what he did. And his stuff, what he did for us, is just mind-boggling to me. So each day this week, leading up to that glorious Easter day, think about what Jesus was doing on that day, leading up to his death. If you think beyond your finite mind, we have finite minds. We cannot grasp all that Jesus did for us because it's just too wonderful for comprehension. But think about that betrayal, that torture, that death that he went through just for you. Something our finite mind can't grasp is that during this week, in the Passion Week, on those last days of Jesus being on earth, he really did have you in mind as individuals. He did have you. I don't know how that works, but he did. He had you in mind. We're how many thousands of years later? He had you in mind. He had me in mind. Thank you, Jesus. God is constantly breathing his love into us. And I love how Beth Moore, who is she's a women's ministry She's just a wonderful representative for Jesus. She said that for a year in her life, that when she would say, "I love you, Lord," that he would correct her. And she had to just say, "I love you too." So that it was acknowledging his love. He first loved us. So for a year, when she would just look at him and say, "I love you too. I love you too." He loves us. So it was just an acknowledgement that we're loved. So as you walk through this week, between now and Friday, I just pray that you have personal time with the Lord. And you just grasp onto what he did for you. And Friday, I hope that you'll come back and allow Pastor Ed to just walk us through what happened during that crucifixion. But next Sunday is a grand day. It's Easter. And we're going to be celebrating the miracle of Jesus, the miracle of his resurrection. But what I want to share with you next is what's going to be happening in the Orgel family next Sunday. A year ago on this day, we were winding down to the birth of our grandbaby, our little granddaughter. And this year we're going to be celebrating her first birthday on Easter. It happens to fall on Easter. We find that especially appropriate because when she was born, thankfully we were just down the road. We lived just down the road from the hospital. But our son-in-law, Paul, texted us and said, "You need to come now." And so Scott stayed home with little Seth, and I went to the hospital as quickly as possible. And our little granddaughter, little Sophie Kate, who is currently in the nursery, was born with a racing heart. And within hours, they had a NICU team come up from Green Bay and tell Chelsea and Paul, "I'm sorry, but we've got to take your little one and we got to go to Green Bay. We got to take her to the NICU because the Sturgeon Bay Hospital is just not equipped for that." And so I had to watch my daughter say goodbye to her baby that she had just delivered. And she had to say goodbye to her husband because her husband knew that I would stay with Chelsea because he wanted to be with their baby and he wanted to ride down in the ambulance with her. And again, I don't do this to shock you. I just want to give all glory to God. So this was our little Sophie Kate a year ago. And I don't know if you can see, but she is filled with wires. And she is in this contraption. They're pulling her out of the ambulance and getting her into the hospital. I want to share this all with you because this is our little Sophie Kate as of a couple weeks ago. And this was in worship. And you know what? I can interpret it any way I want because I'm the Nana. And so my interpretation of this is she was literally in that back row and she was holding up her hands and saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for healing me." So, and Faith, I don't know if you can see you, but you're in the background there too. So you're in the back of that picture. But I give God all the glory. So next Sunday when we celebrate Easter, let me tell you, there's just a whole other dimension to what that day holds. But that's glory to Jesus. That's the Jesus that is there for any of us to know, to be a part of. And I'm almost done, and I realize that I'm... There is a song that hit me just a couple weeks ago, and it's actually by Big Daddy Weave. And the song lyrics are, "If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. If I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be. of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and where mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. To tell you my story is to tell of him. If I told you my story, you would hear victory over the enemy. If I told you my story, you would hear freedom that was won for me. If I told you my story, you would hear life overcome the grave. If I should speak, then let it be. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Just a brief little excerpt from an interview with Mike Weaver from Big Daddy Weave. He says, hopefully as believers, we're learning how to be consumed by Jesus so there's no more us, but just him as our story. God has a purpose for every one of us, and it's not just to get out there and try harder for him. It's to learn how to yield, learn how to lay down. The flesh part of me does not like dying, but that's what this has to be. This carcass and all of its wishes and all it's prone to needs to learn how to die. That's then that Christ can live in us. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, in me, in you. That changes who we are. When you connect with the fact that it's not in your power, but in God's power, you realize that God has placed something beautiful in us, his spirit. Our lives become an opportunity to give back to him what he has put in us, beautiful offerings. We are walking out the story of God in our lives every day. Now, I don't know if you noticed the last line of that song, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. They borrowed that from an old hymn, Blessed Assurance, from Fanny Crosby. I just want to read that real quick. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. And I just felt God saying, Carla, get lost in my love. So that's what I ask for all of you. Get lost in his love. For God so loved you. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, born to die that we might live in him. And to close, it's Acts 17:20 and 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. I've asked David if he would mind coming up, and Jody, I don't know if you know about this, but I just, as we were worshiping this morning, I just want to close with amazing love once again. So I just asked if they would just lead us through that song. Thank you so much. Blessings on you this week.
Thank you, Lord, for that love that you've shown, that you've demonstrated. Thank you for the challenge this morning, Lord, of surrender, allowing you to consume our lives and be the center, be the vision, be the focus, be the all-consuming of our lives. Lord, it's not an easy step to take, but it's the greatest step we can take. It's the fulfillment of the best life you have for us. So, Lord, we take your word to heart this morning. Help us by your Holy Spirit in this coming week to walk this out, to live this out, as we prepare our hearts for remembering the suffering and celebrating the resurrection. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to remember these words this morning and to draw closer to you. Thank you, Jesus.